Turn to chapter 4 of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Chapter 4. We'll read the chapter, but I think we'll only get the length of verse 12 tonight. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, was also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves have taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that ye may study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Through the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Now, as you've been following through our studies in 1 Thessalonians, now you're acquainted with the background and the people to whom the letter was first sent. But I always like to remind my own heart that not only did this letter have a special application for the people who first received it, but it's obvious that since it was given by inspiration and is part of the Holy Scriptures, and has been preserved for us, it has a continuing message for generation after generation, and it is applicable to us at the present time. Now, when you come here to chapter 4, it begins to touch upon some very practical Christian truth. Now, you know, there are those who try to tell us that after you're saved, that's all right. Now you're saved, you can just do what you like. There were those that were saying that in Paul's day. They were accusing Paul that if that's what you believe, then of course it lends itself to this, then we'll just continue in sin that grace may abound. He says, God forbid. There are those who are still saying that today when you teach the great truth of the security of the believer, They're not going to accept that truth while it's scriptural. They're not going to accept it because they've got their idea that, well, if that's what you believe and if that's right, that once you're saved, you're always saved, then we'll just do what we like. When Paul says, if that's what you're going to do, if you're just going to do what you like and continue in sin, that's evidence that you've never been born again. I've told you often, at least I think I've told you here, I know I've told some privately, a new fellow, I worked beside him. One night he came into a bus that I was in, and he had his fishing bag and his fishing rod. I knew he had been away up the river fishing. He sat down beside me in the bus, and he was smelling of an awkward spirit, and started to talk. That's the only reason he began to talk. If he hadn't had that spirit in him, he would have gone and taken a seat by himself, and he wouldn't have talked. He wouldn't have been seen talking to anybody. He was just sat quiet. Even at his work, he hadn't much to say. But when he sat down and began to talk, there was something inside him. He says to me, Bill, do you believe this business that once you're saved, you're always saved? I said, I certainly do, Alex. What I believe, what I preach, what I teach. Well, he said, I'm saved. I said, you are? I said, what makes you think that, Alec? Well, he said, when they had special meetings in the congregational church where I go, he said, I went forward and I signed the card just so many years ago. I said, you did. Mm-hmm. So if I got saved then, I must still be saved. I said, but I don't believe you're saved, Alec. He says, you don't? I said, no. I said, because I work beside you. Anytime you open your mouth down there, I say this to curse and swear when something goes wrong with the machine. Your language isn't becoming. At the present time, I said, you come in this bus pretending you've been away fishing. That you've spent more time in the pub than what you did up the river. He had more inside him than what he had in his fishing bag. He had no fish. I'll ask you a question, Alec. Are you going straight home when you go off this bus? No, he said, certainly I won't. I said, why? Well, he said, I wouldn't want my father and mother, he says, to smell it on me. He said, no, I'll walk around for an hour or so before I go in. Perhaps I'll be in the bed before I get in. I said, yes, your father's a good man. Mother's a nice woman. You wouldn't like them to know what you've been doing. He said, no. Said, Alec, I don't think you ever were saved. You made some kind of religious profession, but there's been no change in your life, none whatever. No evidence. Now, when we come to this particular passage, Paul's writing to these, and these are, remember, young Christians. They haven't been too long saved. And he's writing to them because they needed to be comforted, and they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be encouraged. But here he's giving them some exhortations. First of all, there's an exhortation to purity of life in these opening verses of chapter 4. Now this idea of purity of life is something that requires to be taught. Those who profess to trust the Lord, they need to be taught this. That there's a certain manner of life that's expected from those who profess to be Christians. Even the man of the world expects to see a change. He expects to see something different with the Christian. He doesn't expect the Christian to use filthy language. And he doesn't expect the Christian to cheat. You know what the papers are like these days. And how they're exposing those who said they were Christians and the way they've been acting. Now Paul comes right down the line here. He says, now there's something else I want to say to you. He says, furthermore then, we beseech you. He's pleading with them. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Now, he couldn't have used any higher standard than that to bring in the name of the Lord Jesus. We exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. It's obvious that when he was with them and they professed to believe the message, and you remember how the message came to them, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And Paul, while he was there, and they turned to God, he exhorted them, he taught them. For you remember the commandment the Lord gave to the apostles, although Paul wasn't one of them, but Paul also got his commandments. They were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so likewise, when the day came for Paul to be called to the ministry, he has got to teach them that which he has received from the Lord. It's worthy of note. In Paul's writings, how often he says this, as I have received from the Lord. As I have received from the Lord. So he passed it on to them. Now he uses the name of the Lord Jesus here. And he's exhorting them, and he's beseeching them to walk in such a way as they would please God. And he says this is to be an abounding thing, more and more, a kind of growth in this. And then he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just a matter of what Paul thought. You know, isn't that a strange thing today? When you point out certain things to people, they say, oh, that's only what Paul thought. Now, if that's to be the attitude of anyone who comes to the Word of God, if they're going to say, oh, that's after all only Paul's idea, that's what Paul thought. Or that's what John thought, or that's just what James' idea was. But surely we're entitled to have our own ideas. Customs have changed. No, my friend, it wasn't just Paul's idea. And it wasn't the idea of James or John or Peter. What we have in the Word of God is from God. These were only the messengers, the mouthpiece, if you like, or the penmen to give the ministry. It comes from the Lord. And he says, we gave it to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you see, he's exhorting them to purity of life because there was the danger of violating this purity. Now, why should a Christian be in the position where he has those dangers to face? First of all, there was the danger because of their prior life, the way that they lived before their conversion. Now, I know that conversion is an immediate thing. It's not a process. It's a crisis. We know that. But nevertheless, we should face this, that even after we're converted, and we've had that experience of conversion, you haven't got rid of your old thoughts. And you haven't got rid of the old flesh. You haven't got rid of the old ideas. Things that you saw with your eyes before you were converted have been registered somewhere in the mind, and they can be brought up at a moment. In fact, they'll come up into your thoughts at times when you don't want them. Things that you may have read have fastened themselves in your thinking, in your memory. And even if you try to obliterate these things, you'll find they're there. I think Peter is a real example of that. For when he was a fisherman, he must have used some very crude language up on the Sea of Galilee. And while he had followed on with the Lord for a considerable time, you remember what happened that night when the Lord was betrayed. And Peter found himself in a tight corner that night. I remember an old man saying many years ago, he says, Peter's trouble was this. He was trying to warm himself at the world's fire. And then he was questioned by a young lady. So he says it was a cold night, a warm fire, and a young woman. And Peter fell that night. He began to deny his Lord, you remember, with oaths and curses. Where did you learn these things? You can minimize that if you like and try and polish it up and cover it up, but it's what the Word says. And you see, Peter, in spite of the fact he's now become a follower of the Lord and had confessed him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Poor Peter. See, these things were still resting up there. So first of all, there is the danger of being dragged back into the former life. To be very, very cautious. Take a man who has been accustomed to taking a glass of alcohol. He gets converted. He says, that's me, finished with that. I'll never touch the stuff again. But he finds himself invited to a special affair with a lot of his co-workers. And they sit at the table and the glasses are filled up for them. And he finds he hasn't the courage to take his glass and turn it upside down when they're filling them up. He hasn't the courage to say no. But he says, no, I'll just let them fill it. No, I'll just not take it. And when they lift their glasses and someone proposes a toast, he just does the same, but he's not going to take it. But before the night is through, he has had it. Now, I'm not exaggerating. That has happened. That has happened. And a man's testimony blasted. You see, there's always the danger of the past life. That danger of violating the purity. The old nature is still there. And then there's the customs that surround us. The environment in which we live. Well, you're not going to tell me that's wrong. Everybody's doing it. Suppose everybody else is doing that, that doesn't make it right. There's always the tendency to fall into the custom of what's being done. And these Thessalonians were no different from others because they were living in an age and in a place where these things were just the custom. It was just the thing done. It was the manner of life. And Paul's telling them here now, there's not to be that. I warned you when I was with you, and I'm warning you again. I'm beseeching you that you'll walk worthy in such a way as to please God. Some folk think we'll have to wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ to know whether we've pleased him or not. Well, may I remind you that Enoch was translated, but before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That is, he knew while he was here on earth that he was pleasing God. Now here is something you say, well, how am I to know? What is the will of God for me? Well, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We've been indwelt by a Holy Spirit. And if we're to be guided by the Holy Spirit, we'll have a holy walk. He'll guide us in paths of holiness. Even your sanctification set apart for God. It's a good thing to ask oneself when you're tempted in some way or another, will this be well pleasing to God? Will it please God? He mentions very, very specifically, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now remember, it was the custom in these days, and it has become the custom now. It's no use us putting our teeth into it any other way. When your young folks go to high school, or when they go off to college, remember this, the manner of life around them is a manner of fornication. is being practiced all the time, is being taught, is being encouraged. But that doesn't make it right. The Word of God says it's wrong. And our young people need to be taught this, that ever they expect to have an honourable marriage before God and before people, they should abstain from fornication. God condemns it, while it's the practice around us. And that's only one thing that's mentioned here. There's many, many other things, but here's one. And he says, I want you to abstain from that. I want you to walk in holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Living in harmony with God, honoring God, walking in holiness with God. When you come to verses 9 and 10, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves have taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now you know we've been mentioning in the previous studies, taking in chapter 1, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. In chapter 2 he lets us know this, or in chapter 3 he lets us know this, that when Timothy came back, Timothy says, don't worry about their faith, that's all right. And don't worry about their love. They have a great heart of love for one another. It's their hope that's been upset. And so he mentions here the love. He says, but you do have love toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. This is something that can grow. Something that can develop. It's not something that you and I have reached the apex of. We never reach finality in this. There's always room for improvement. There's room for growth. That you increase in this. Now, remember the example of love. Way back in the Gospel according to John, it's left on record for us there. The Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And he gives us the example of it. Even as I have loved you. Or even as I love you. Now there's the great example of love. As the Lord loved his disciples, as the Lord loved his own, that's the standard by which you and I have to love one another. It's a high standard, isn't it? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the very uttermost. You know, there are some folks it's very easy to love. There's other folks it's not so easy. It's not so easy. But he said, as I have loved you. You know, he knew that Thomas was going to doubt the resurrection. But he loved Thomas. He knew that Peter was going to deny him that night. But he loved Peter. And he continued to love Peter. And I wonder what happened to all the others who ran away that night. It's all right blaming Peter, you know, but where were the others? They had all scattered. Peter at least followed on for a little while. He loved them. Loved them to the uttermost. He says, there's the standard, as I have loved you. But he said, now, here is the expression of love. It's toward all the brethren. Toward them all. Now in a family, you know, if there's a big family, all the members of the family are not alike. I like to remind my own soul of this, that in some families there are brilliant members, brilliant. Parents have no bother with them. They don't even need to ask them to do their homework. They've got it all done. They don't need to ask if they brought the report card home. They bring it home and it's the first thing they do, they show it off. No trouble with them whatsoever. But then, what about that other one? He doesn't like his homework. I never liked homework, did you? I tell you, there was one thing I hated when I was at school, it was this homework business. that had to be done. Had to be done. Homework. And then again, when it comes to doing the exam, it's an easy thing, you know, to turn sick that morning. Pains at the stomach, you don't want to go to school because you know there's an exam on with something you haven't studied. Well, you know, the father and mother have got to have love for every member of the family. And then some are stronger than others. Some are weak and some are strong. But there's the same measure of love for the weak as there is for the strong. You love every member of the family. Something wrong with a mother if she doesn't love all her children. You love all the brethren, he said, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, you agree. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands. You see, this to be the believer's principle of love. Enlarging all the time. But there's the believer's practice of loyalty. Now this is a very amazing thing, that you study to be quiet. How could those Thessalonians study to be quiet when they were passing through times of persecution? Things were very difficult for them. Things were going against them. He says, study to be quiet. Do you remember what the Lord said to his disciples one day? He says, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. I think it's credited to the late A.P. Gibbs for having coined the expression, you either come apart or you come apart. And that's why a lot of people are coming apart, is because they're failing to come apart. Come ye yourselves apart and rest. Wow, there's nothing wrong with that. A person who's always on the rush, a person who lives on his job 24 hours a day, you can look out, there's going to be a breakdown there. God has so made us that you know you've got to have so many hours of rest as well as so many hours of work. He says, study to be quiet. Come ye yourselves apart. Be calm in spirit. But then he goes a little further. And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands. There's to be a man who is conscientious in business. You know, if a man goes to a job, you've seen this and I've seen it. Here are men that are supposed to start their work at a certain hour. There's so many there. But there's one missing. 9 men out of the 10 get started to their work whenever the bell rings. 8 o'clock, the signal goes, you're ready to start. But at 8:10, here this fellow comes lagging in, all out of breath, panting. Late. Morning after morning he's late. I knew one fellow who could come in at 7:05. He was supposed to start his work at 6 o'clock. He could come in at 7:05, and if you checked up his time card at the end of the week, he was in every morning at 6 o'clock and stamped his own card. Now I'm not going to show you how it's done, but I knew how he did it. It meant every morning he was stealing an hour from his boss. That man wasn't conscientious in his business. If he had been running his own business, it would have failed. Conscientious in business, working with your own hands, as we commanded you that you may walk honestly before them that are without. You see, he's a man who's concerned about his testimony to others, having a good report from them who are without. That's good, isn't it? Whether it's the man who's running his own business or the man who's working to someone else, he says, "No, I'm a Christian and I want to maintain my testimony. I want to have a good report from them who are without." A man by the name of W.P. Nicholson, who was a great preacher in the north of Ireland, was holding some evangelistic meetings in a little provincial town. He was going round inviting people to come in, and he went into the local butcher's shop and gave him a tract. He said, "I'm Mr. Nicholson, I've come to give you a tract to invite you up to the meetings up in the little mission hall." The butcher looked at him, he says, "Up in the mission hall?" He says, "Mrs. So-and-so goes there, doesn't she?" "Yeah," he said, "I think she does." "Yeah," he says, "she does. I understand she takes a lot of part up there. And she's one of the main people up there." "Well," he said, "if you get her to come here and pay her debts," he says, "I'll come up and listen to you preaching." He says, "Oh, you mean to tell me," he says, "got debt with you?" "Debt?" He says, "I could show you in the book." He says, "she rolled up debt here and she'll not pay her debts." He says, "All right. If I get her to pay it, will you come to the meeting?" She says, "I will." That night we're at the prayer meeting. They're down on their knees praying. And this woman began to pray. It wasn't an assembly, it was a mission hall. Where they allowed the women folks to speak. That was the first mistake they made. But they allowed it. And here she is and she's praying, crying to the Lord, bringing down the heavens for revival, praying for people to get saved. And Nicholson saying, "Amen, amen, amen," trying to get her to stop, you know. At last she come to the end. He says, "Lord, you've heard the prayer. Will you put it into her heart to go up to the butcher and pay her debt?" "Amen." And she was furious. He says, "Man, let me tell you," he says, "there's folk not going to come to this meeting up here," he says, "as long as you're here and not going to pay your debt." You see, he was an honest man, was W.P. Nicholson, having a good report from them who are without. That's when he's teaching the Thessalonians, concerned about the testimony. Cultivate the spirit of independence, that ye may have lack of nothing. See, after all said and done, Christianity is a very practical thing, isn't it? Most practical. He's writing these things to the saints at Thessalonica. I've indicated to you they're still there. They have a message for us today. We're living in a world that's characterized by impurity. There's Christians who say, "You live a pure life. Don't get like the world. Don't be crushed into its mold." We're living in a world of dishonesty. And there's a lot of dishonesty even in religious circles. I don't need to mention them here. You know them the same as me. A lot of dishonest people these days, even in religious circles. They won't even tell the truth. Says, you've not to be like that. We have to be honest with one another, honest in the world, that you have lack of nothing. Let's pray for us. Heavenly Father, we've been looking again at thy word, and we think of how often we come short of the standards that are laid down in thy word. But oh, how we pray that each of us here tonight will take these things and lay them to our heart, and grant that here in this testimony, each one that bears the name of the Lord will see to it that we bear a testimony in this area that will leave us beyond reproach. Remember, especially next week, oh God, grant that men and women will come in here, that people who bring their children will wait and hear the message. Bless again our brethren who will be responsible, we ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Now, Herbert and I had the communication last night, back and forth on the phone, it may interest some of you to know that we're expecting a visit from our brother Leslie Rainey sometime next month. Some of you remember Leslie being here. He's in the Middle East just now, and he's coming over. He has a son who's a doctor down at Chapel Hill, and he's getting married, so he'll have to be here for his son's wedding, you know. And so he'll spend a week or two, and we expect him to be here perhaps.